Great to see your beautiful faces. I'd also like to pray, so would you bow your heads with me? Father, it's such a privilege and honor to stand and to speak. Please help me speak well. Help me honor you. And please, Lord, would you work by your Spirit to help us love you more and know how much we are loved by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever heard God speak audibly to you. Perhaps you have, or perhaps you know someone who has, or perhaps you know someone who has. As I prepared this message on 1 Samuel 3, I wondered if there were any statistics on this issue of hearing God audibly speak. And after spending some time on the internet, I found a very interesting article on CNN from 2012. So it's a little dated. But this article was by an anthropological psychologist by the name of Tanya Marie Lerman. And after she had spent a decade researching this topic, one of her conclusions was this: when asked bluntly, you can expect about 1 in 10 people to say that they've heard a voice or seen a vision. 1 in 10. Isn't that interesting? I wouldn't have guessed that. But we know that there have been many people in church history and in biblical history who have heard the audible voice of God. For example, Martin Luther King Jr., one day he was sitting at his kitchen table after his house had been bombed. And he was sitting there feeling fearful and wondering what was going to happen to him and wondering what was going to happen to his family. And then he says he heard Jesus speak audibly, saying, "I will be with you." And the rest, as they say, is history. Another example is Samuel, and we're going to unpack his experience this morning, or a little bit of an aspect of his experience this morning. But before we get to this story, there's some important background information that I think we need to grasp. There are three crucial leadership roles in the biblical storyline. There is the prophet, there is the priest, and there is the king. And those three leaders are responsible for three special tasks. And those three special tasks are revelation, reconciliation, and ruling. So the prophet is responsible for revelation. That is, the prophet reveals or speaks on God's behalf to the people. He reveals or she reveals God's message to the people. And the priest is responsible for reconciliation. That is, the priests help the people reconcile to God. The priest helps the people mend their relationship with God. And then the king, of course, is responsible for ruling. That is, the king leads the people to live as one nation under God. Now, at the time of this story in 1 Samuel 3, there were prophets, but they were very few and far between, because our passage says the word of the Lord was rare. And at the time of this story, there were priests, but the priests were not good. Last week, we looked at chapter 2, where we were introduced to the two scoundrels, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were not good priests. And then finally, at the time of this story, although there were few prophets and some bad priests, there was no king in Israel. In fact, the story of 1 Samuel exists to tell us how there came to be a king in Israel. It is the story of the rise of King David. So into this situation where there's no king, There are bad priests. There are very few prophets. Samuel arrives. And he takes on the role of priest. He takes on the role of prophet. And he goes on to anoint the king. And so as priest, he helps the people to mend and maintain their relationship with God. And as prophet, he speaks to the people God's message for them. And once he anoints the king goes on to lead the people as one nation under God. And so I really want you to keep this idea of prophet, priest, and king in mind as we go through this story. It is very helpful. It's an idea that reminds us that we need someone to reveal God to us. And we need someone to reconcile us to God. And we need someone to rule over us in a godly way. Now, by the time we get to the New Testament, there's not a Samuel, there's a Jesus. Jesus arrives. And Jesus takes on the role of prophet, priest, and king forever. All three roles in one person for all eternity. Earlier, Dorothy read the passage on the screen from Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. And it's in that passage, I won't read it again, but it's in that passage that we see that Jesus is the prophet, priest, and king. He's the prophet because in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus reveals God to us. And he's our priest because he provided purification for sins. That is, his life, death, and resurrection reconciles us to God. And he's our king because he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That is the position of all authority and dominion and power. And so as Christians, we do have a prophet, a priest, and a king. His name is Jesus. He reveals God to us, he reconciles us to God, and he rules over us in wisdom and love. But that's not the end of the story, because once we get to the end of the New Testament, it's clear that all those who belong to Jesus, who have received Jesus as their prophet, as their priest, and as their king, themselves begin to take on the role of prophet, priest, and king in the world. We, of course, are not the prophet, the priest, and the king. That's Jesus. But we are prophets, priests, and kings and queens in the lowercase sense of the words. Earlier, Dorothy read from 1 Peter. Got a couple of verses up there which I will read. But 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says this: "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Prophet and priest, actually. But Revelation 1:6 says, "Jesus has made us to be priests to serve his God and Father." Priest. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Kings and queens. So this Old Testament role, or these Old Testament roles of prophet, priest, and king are fulfilled in Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And when we are in Jesus, by faith, these roles are fulfilled in us, empowered by God's Holy Spirit. And that means that we, as followers of the prophet, priest, and king, become participators in revelation and in reconciliation and in ruling. Isn't that exciting? Can I get an amen? Amen. I just want to quickly explain the picture on the screen, because it's a picture that I was only introduced to this week in a talk. But it's a painting from the Greek Orthodox tradition, and it depicts what is called the Anastasis, which means the uplifting. it refers to Easter, it refers to the resurrection. And if you look carefully, it shows that Jesus has broken the doors of death. He's standing on the doors of death. And as he stands in victory over death, he is delivering people from death. Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king, delivers people from death to life, to become part of his kingdom and to participate in his kingdom as prophets, priests, and kings, and of course, queens. So now with all that in mind, let's get into our story. It's a long intro, right? But it's necessary. So when we read the narratives of Scripture, it's often one of the things we can do. This isn't the only thing, but one of the things we can do is to see ourselves in the story. Because the story can be a helpful paradigm for our own lives. Samuel's story is my story, is your story. It's our story as followers of Jesus. And that story is really simple. It's up there on the screen. We don't know God. God reveals himself to us. We respond by submitting ourselves to God. And then we go on to reveal God to others. That's our story, right? And it's an awesome story. And that story belongs to all of us as believers. But there are some unique things in Samuel's story that are worth pondering on this morning. And I want us to look at those things. And there's a lot of stuff here. I just want to pick out three things that really stood out for me. And the first is Eli's blindness to and distance from God. Eli is the priest in Shiloh. And as the priest, as I've explained, his role was to act as a bridge between God and the people. And yet, our passage says that his eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see. Now, the story that we've seen so far, and even that we see here today, makes it clear that this physical blindness is symbolic of a deeper spiritual blindness that Eli is suffering from. In chapter 1, we saw his spiritual blindness manifest when he accused Hannah of being drunk, where in reality she was praying and she was being devout in her commitment to the Lord. In chapter 2, we saw his spiritual blindness being manifested in how he rebuked his rebellious sons, but he did nothing to restrain them. He did nothing to stop them from abusing their position as priests of Israel. And now in chapter 3, his spiritual blindness manifests itself in this way. It takes him 3 times to get it, to realize that God is calling Samuel. Of all people, Eli as the priest should know what's going on, and yet he is very slow on the uptake. The passage also tells us that Eli was lying down in his usual place. And that little detail is told to us in stark contrast to where Samuel is lying. We read that Samuel is lying in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And so Samuel is close to the Lord, whereas Eli is far from the Lord. Now, an evidence of Eli's distance from the Lord is how he responds to the message that Samuel gives to him at the end of the chapter, which God reveals to him that night. Samuel comes to Eli and he tells Eli of God's displeasure with him and his family. And he tells Eli that discipline is coming and it's going to be severe. And this is not the first time Eli has heard this. Samuel is confirming a message that he heard in chapter 2. And so he's hearing it again. And yet all Eli can say is this: he is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes. I don't know about you, but that surprises me, because when Samuel says what he says to Eli, I would have expected Eli to drop down on his face and repent in dust and ashes, confessing his sin and, and asking God for forgiveness and making a change. And yet all he can say is, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. I think that Eli stands as a warning in this passage to all who are blind to the things of God and who are blasé about the judgment of God. I think the warning that Eli stands for in this passage is this: wake up. Wake up. The second thing I want to look at in this passage is the still burning lamp of God. In verse 3, we read the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Now, I think that Eli's physical blindness was a symbol of a deeper spiritual blindness. And in the same way, this temple candle, this burning candle in the temple, is indicative of something spiritual as well. Physically, the burning candle is a timestamp. It tells us that this event happened at night. This took place in the middle of the night. But spiritually, it is a symbol of hope. The lamp of God not going out is saying, all hope is not lost. There is still hope. Eli and his sons are in a sad and sorry state, and they are representative of the sad and sorry spiritual state that Israel is in at this time. But the good news is that God is at work in their midst. Hope endures because God endures. He is there. God is about to turn the tide. The word of the Lord was rare, but God is about to speak. There weren't many visions, but God is about to appear. The chief priest was blind and deaf, but God is at work to bring about new spiritual leadership. And I'd like to see today this still burning lamp of God as a symbol of hope for us today. Just when we think that all is lost and there is no hope, Jesus can speak into our situation and say, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. No matter what our circumstances are, the fact is this: Jesus is alive. Jesus loves you and Jesus is with you. That should reignite our sense of hope. Amen. So if someone asks you, is there hope? The answer can be, Jesus is alive, Jesus loves you, and Jesus is with you. Of course there's hope. There is always hope. God has not given up on us. And the evidence of that is that he has sent his son. And so we can have hope. The third thing I want us to consider this morning is Samuel's responsiveness. Three times Samuel hears the voice. Samuel. 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 And three times Samuel leaps out of bed saying, here I am, or here am I. This boy Samuel has the heart of a servant. Just look at what happens the fourth time that he hears the voice after Eli's got it and told him what to do. The Lord appears. It says he came and stood. And the Lord speaks, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel responds, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. This just strikes me as remarkable and beautiful and wonderful and breathtaking. When God speaks to Hophni and Phinehas, they ignore him. When God speaks to Eli, he doesn't repent. When God speaks to Samuel, Samuel says, here I am, Lord. Speak. I'm your servant. I'm listening. Samuel is listening. He's available and he's ready to go. And I believe that this is indeed how God wants all of us to respond to him every day, not just once in a lifetime or one day at church, but every day to wake up and greet the morning saying, "Here I am. Speak, Lord. I'm your servant and I'm listening." Too often, I think we kind of wake up and we just start running through lists of what we got to do. And we, by doing that, we kind of shut our ears and we limit our ability to respond. One of the things that I like to do in the mornings when I remember is to do three things. The one you know, and Dorothy did it earlier, I like to stretch, yawn, smile, and say, "God loves me." And then I like to sing, "This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad." Thank you. Thanks for not leaving me out in the cold there. And then the third thing I like to do, and you might know this song as well, I like to sing, "Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord." You know that one? No one joined me. Okay. I'm not part of the worship team. Now you know why. I think doing those kinds of things, I'm not saying I do it every morning, but when I remember, doing those kinds of things is precisely what Samuel was doing in that moment. And it's what God wants us to be doing in every moment, including the moment that we wake up in the morning. Friends, I desperately want to hear God speak. I'd love to hear God speak to me audibly. I'd love that. But I know that that's not the normal experience of the majority of Christians. It just isn't. The normal experience of the majority of Christians is hearing God speak through the Bible and through nature and through other people and through circumstance and conscience and experience. Those are the normal ways we hear from God. And so the question for me is not, am I waiting for an audible voice? The question for me and you and us is, are we paying attention? Are we even listening? Because God speaks in a variety of ways. Friends, here's my final word for today. John 1 calls Jesus the Word, the Logos. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And so if we ever want to know what is God saying, we simply need to look to Jesus. Jesus is what God is saying to us as human beings. And if we ever think that we're hearing God speak to us, whether it's through the Bible or people or nature or circumstance or conscience or experience, we need to run what we're hearing through the Word, who is Jesus. We need to see that what we're hearing is consistent with who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Is it consistent with the life of Christ? Is it consistent with the death of Christ? Is it consistent with the resurrection of Christ? If it is, we can be sure that we are hearing God. If it is not, we should be cautious and ask for input from those around us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you do speak. You speak in so many ways. And yet, Father, we confess that we can be guilty of not paying attention. And even when we do hear, we can be guilty of being very slow to listen and respond. And so we would like to together ask, Lord, that you would please forgive us. We want to receive that forgiveness this morning. And we want to please ask you to help us in the coming days to be attentive to you. Please help us pay attention to Scripture, to nature, to people, to our consciences, to our circumstances and to our experiences. And help us, please, not only hear what you're saying, but help us, Lord, please, to respond to what you're saying with humble hearts, like Samuel did. Help us to say, here I am, Lord, I am your servant. And please help us always run everything we're hearing through the lens of who your son Jesus is and what your son Jesus has done for us. He is your son, come to seek and save the lost. That's us. And we want our lives to be consistent with his life. And so we pray all this in his name. Amen.